this message changed my life. If it can change me, it can change anybody. Believe me. Ladies, I'm going to be honest with you. We have spoken to your husbands straight. Now we're going to see if you can take it. Thank you, Brother Diaz. I hope your arm is still around your wife by the time this is done. No, I'm sure it will be. The Lord's message is a wonderful message. Amen. One thing we know about God. God is faithful. And God will not deliver a message to us that requires change unless He is willing to give us the power to do it. That's the good news about salvation. God never asks us to do anything that He hasn't promised to give us the power to do. How can you lose? How can you lose? This is called a no-brainer. It kind of scared me the other day. I got a wise aleck for a doctor at the emergency room up at Gratiot Community Hospital. And I bumped my head in my car accident. I went up and I really had a bad headache and I kind of had to stiff neck. So they put me on one of those body boards with one of those things on. They took me out and did an MRI of my head. And the doctor came back in and said, "Sir, are you the one we just did a MRI of the head?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, this one's a no-brainer." And he laughed and said, "No, you're fine. You're fine." I said, "Oh, you smart aleck. How can you say that to me?" Anyway, he was just kind of relieving the stress. They had two multi-car pileups the same day. They had about a 48-car pileup earlier in the morning and then another 21-car pileup that I was involved in. And fortunately, there were no fatalities in mine. I'm not sure about the other one. But God is good. And I'm very thankful today that we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living no matter what men say. Why? I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer at just the time I need Him. He's always here. He lives. He lives. He lives within my heart. And that, when we start feeling God's power, we know He's alive. That's why God gives us messages of change. Because it encourages us to invite His power into our lives. And ladies, I've been talking to your husbands today about the need that we have as men to be leaders. Now, I don't know, this might not be a typical female audience, but every female audience I've ever talked to on this subject, when I say how many women want their husbands to be leaders, every hand goes up. How many wives here want their husbands to be leaders? Most of them are going up. You other ladies, what do you want? Butlers? I just want to be honest. As we look in the scripture is very plain. As we said in the church service this morning, that God likens His kingdom to a marriage. He likens His relationship with us as a chaste virgin, not a C-H-S-E-D virgin, but a C-H-A-S-T-E, a pure woman. He said, I want to marry you, Jesus said. So as Jesus keeps giving us all these examples of marriage and marriage relationship and God is our Father and Jesus is our brother and heaven is our home and we're all heavenly family, we better get it straight what family means and what a home is supposed to be and what a husband is supposed to do and what a father is supposed to do. Because it's by these earthly relationships that we understand heavenly relationships. That's why God gave them. And perhaps one of the best places we can go to really understand what marriage on the rock, Jesus Christ, is the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. I don't know why I'm so thirsty today. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's start at verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Are these days evil? I never thought I would live to see the days that are as evil as these days are. It takes a lot of sin, a lot of deception to make a man think he's a woman. That's evil. It takes a lot of deception to print right on a pack of cigarettes, caution, these will kill you, and people smoke them anyway. That's deception. We are living in a time where everything in society says, live for what you want to do, don't worry about anything else. And at this time, when evil is at its full, when Satan has mastered the art of deception, it's at this time that God calls His people to reflect. It's at this time that God calls His people to reflect His principles. It's at this time that God calls Adventist marriages to be after God's order and not after women's lib order or not after macho order or any other order, but after God's order in God's way. You see, God has a way of testing our loyalty. We may say we're Seventh-day Adventists. We may come to church every Sabbath. We may even pay our tithe. We may even go so far as to be vegetarians and still not be Christians. Because a Christian does whatever God says to do. So God has a very wonderful way of testing our loyalty in the little areas of life. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Verse 16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. Isn't that a good command? I want to be filled with the Spirit. But in order to be filled with the Spirit, we must walk after the Spirit. Because Jesus will not fill someone who does not live like they want to be filled. Because my Bible says that Jesus is not the minister of sin. So look at verse 19. Speaking unto yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I love that little triad there. In psalms and hymns. One thing that really bothers me about the new worship styles that are trying to creep into the church is that we're leaving hymns out. I miss it, old hymns. You know, I was in a Seventh-day Adventist church in another part of the country doing a sanctuary seminar. My Sabbath morning message was on the Day of Atonement and what the Day of Atonement means to us today as Seventh-day Adventists. The preacher asked me what my opening song would be. I said, "The Judgment Has Set." That great old song by F.E. Belden. What a sermon, sister. The judgment has set. The books have been opened. How shall we stand in that great day? When all our thoughts and thought, when all our words and thoughts and actions, the judge himself shall weigh. How shall we stand? How shall we stand in that great day? What a song. The preacher got up to announce the song, and he apologized to the congregation. "Now, I'm sorry," he said. "This song may upset some of you, but that's what the preacher has asked us to sing today." And I looked at I looked around and I said, "Am I in a Baptist church?" And I looked at my watches. No, it says Saturday. Upset? About the judgment? Hey, friends, I want to tell you something. If you have been proclaimed innocent before your day in court, you have nothing to worry about. And that's why the Bible says some men's sins go beforehand into judgment. Because as we come to Jesus and confess our sins, He says, "I'm innocent." But I'll give you better news. When I go into court, I know that my big brother is the son of the judge. I can't lose. Judgment doesn't scare me, unless I'm guilty. Why are we getting away from those old hymns? It says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now there Paul's talking to the whole church. What's our duty? It's our duty to worship God in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Not just songs, spiritual songs. And if we do that, we will naturally be able to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I wish we as a church could learn that lesson because we could do our board meetings in about 22 minutes. One of the biggest problems we have in the church today, and it's just a mini reflection of what's happening in the home, because remember, what's happening in the church is a reflection of what's happening in the home. We have not learned how to submit ourselves one to another. We have not learned, church, not Pastor Glenn, not Pastor Gallimore, not Dan Griffin, not anybody else. God is in control of this church. From verse 20 to 21, Paul shifts gears. Notice what he says. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Can I take a drink for a minute? Let's read that again. Verse 21, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God, that's the command of the church. Then the command to wives, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's a powerful passage, ladies. That passage tells me to the end. Don't get upset with me. Your husbands know I'm a straight shooter. So just, they've listened to me for three sermons. Now you only had one. What Paul is saying here is that a wife that is not submitted to her husband is not submitted to God. That's what he's saying. But let's read on. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. What's Paul saying here? Paul is saying something very efficient, very effective here. But before we delve into it, let's read verse 25 and 26. Husbands. Now, Paul's spoken to the wives. Now he's talking to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. You see, in both instances, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so there could be no argument that this was a cultural thing, Paul ties it to Christ and the church. So long as Christ loves the church, I must love my wife as Christ loves the church. So long as God calls the church to be submitted to Christ, God calls wives to be submitted to their husbands. You cannot separate them. Ladies, let's read verse 26. That Jesus might sanctify the church and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Now let's just delve in a little bit to this. What's Paul saying here? Paul is saying something very, very heavy. Notice what he says. He's saying, ladies, you cannot expect your husband to love you like Christ loves the church until you are submitted to him as the church is unto him. That's heavy. That's heavy. I hear many ladies saying, I don't know why my husband doesn't love me. I don't know why he doesn't make me feel special. And as you start asking questions, that woman is not submitted to her husband. It's impossible for a husband to love a wife as much as he could unless she's submitted to him as she should be. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying here that we got slave ownership here. That's not what I'm saying. What does it say? I am to love my wife as Christ loves the church. There's my goal. There's my standard. How did Jesus love the church? How did Jesus love the church, brother? He gave up everything for the church. How is the church to be submitted to the Lord, wives? How is the church to be submitted to the Lord? Answer the question. How is the church to be submitted to the Lord? We must be willing to give up everything for Him. You see, God here outlines a very fair picture of marriage. And it's very interesting what God calls each one to do. Because God knew from the experience of Eve that the special temptation of women step out of the place that God has placed them. Is that true, sister? It's true anyhow. God knows what He talks about. And God knew that it would be the special temptation of men to divide His love somewhere else. So God gives the command exactly where we need it. Let's read on here. Verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherishes it, so as the Lord, the church. For we are members of His body, and of His flesh, and of His bones. Now, think back for a minute. Does that remind you of something that was said in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 23? What did Adam say of Eve? She is bone of my bone, and flesh of my flesh. Therefore shall a man leave his father. How did Adam know what a father and a mother was? He never had one. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. You know what that Hebrew word cleave means? He shall be glued to his wife. Gentlemen, do you feel glued to your wife tonight? I don't mean physically glued. I mean spiritually bonded. with super glue. You should. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But notice what he says. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now don't miss this point. What Paul is saying here is so powerful. He is saying that in order for the church to flourish, in order for the church to grow, in order for the church to fulfill the mission that God has given it to fulfill, it must consist of couples who understand submission and love. You see, the whole issue of women's ordination is not a sexual issue. It's not any issue, but what is the authority of the Scripture? What does the Bible say? And we can twist the Bible and contort the Bible, but what's true is we need to take all the word that the Bible says and put it together and see what the Bible says about this crucial issue of spousal relationship, of male-female relationship, of how we come together and meld our homes into one. As we look at this whole issue, ladies, what does it mean to be subject unto your own husbands as unto the Lord? I'm glad Paul put that part in. Or some ogre of a husband would take it totally out of context. But God builds a safeguard there for ladies, doesn't he? He doesn't say be subject to your ogre husband. He says, be subject to your husband as unto the Lord. Ladies, could you be fully submitted and dedicated to a man that loves you like Christ loves the church? Could you? Come on, ladies, give me an answer. Could you be submitted to a man that you know would die for you right now? Could you be submitted to a man that you know has pledged his life to giving you everything you need for life and godliness? Could you be submitted to a man like that? I don't hear very many amens or anything. Could you? Yes, we have some here tonight. Gentlemen, could you love your wife like Christ loves the church? If you know she is submitted to you as the church is to Jesus. You see, we are hardwired for these things, folks. My wife, and I know she won't mind me saying this, even though she's not here, because I've said it before when she was here. She didn't say anything when I got done, so I'm okay. My wife, when we first got married, was an ardent woman's liver. She would have made Helen Gurley Brown blush. She was such a liver. I remember one day we first got married, I left my socks on the floor. She picked them up and threw them out the window and said, if you ever leave your socks on the floor again, I'll nail them to the floor. She said, I was not put in this world to pick up after any man. And I said, this is my precious little bride. But we need to understand something today. We judge our future based on our past. There are many ladies, gentlemen, who can't trust men. Their fathers weren't around. Their mothers weren't in charge. They never saw a stable male leader. The only men they ever went out with wanted something, and you know what I'm talking about. How can you trust a man like that? So we come into marriage with baggage. Men come into marriage with baggage. We have been trained to look at women in a totally wrong way. You see, we all have something to change and to morph, and that's what God is in the business of doing. God wants to change our perceptions of one another. God wants to change our expectations of one another so that we can have life and have it more abundantly. So that we can have joy that is full. And the only way to have fullness of joy is to have fullness of God. And the only way to have fullness of God is to have fullness of submission. And the only way to have fullness of submission is to have a general fullness of understanding. So as we look at this passage today, we see right off the bat that Jesus says through Paul, wives, submit yourselves unto your husband. And he ties it to verse 21. That we must submit ourselves to one another in the fear of God. You see, home is where we learn how to act in church. When we see children acting up in church, many times, not always, we can't make generalizations all the time, but many times children that cannot sit still in church are children who do not have family worship at home. They have not been taught how to worship God at home. And I feel sorry for pastors today because families sit all week long and learn the world and watch the world and hear the world, and then they come to church for 1 hour and we got to change them. You see, Paul is giving a very important point here. And he's saying, listen, if you want to have fullness of joy in your home, you must build it on God's principles. Now, you have a woman today said, Who could submit to a pig like I'm married to? You don't know my husband. He's never home. He's always trying to make more money, always worrying about the bills, always talking another business call. Why should I submit myself to him? It's a valid point. Why shouldn't you submit yourself to him? Why? Somebody answer. Why should a wife submit herself to a husband who's more worried about the things of the world than the things of God? Why? Somebody give me an answer. Pardon me? Because God has told us to. Because God told us to. Now, don't get me wrong. If the husband commands the wife to do something that's against God or against his law, what is she to do? Obey God. But so long as the rules of the home and the ways the home is run is within God's command, what does God command the wife to do? Submit to the husband. Now, let me make one good point here. My wife and I, when we first got married, as I said, she was a woman's laborer. I was a passive noodle. I was a spineless linguine, as Rush Limbaugh says. But when we came to the Lord and the Lord showed me what my job was, I had to change. If God's telling me to do it, I got to do it. Was it easy? Oh man, it was tough. You know why so many men are passive ladies? I want to tell you why. I'm going to give you a little secret about how the male brain works, okay? You know why so many men are passive today? Because if you never make a decision, you can never be wrong. Simple. Isn't that right? If you never make a decision, you can never be wrong. And if you're never wrong, she's got to love you because you're perfect. So ultimately, we're doing it for you, ladies. But it's just totally perverted. My wife would say, honey, what do you want to do tonight? I don't care. You decide. No, you decide. No, I decide. No, you've never decided, Dane. You decide. I don't want to decide. You decide. I want to make you happy. Many times in our marriage, when we have decisions to make, the Bible says that men and women are equal in every way. Do you believe that? We are equal in God's eyes. That's why God took the rib, not the foot, or not the head. We are equal in every way. Totally equal in God's eyes. Just as Jesus and God are totally equal, there's never been a time when Jesus was not with the Father. They are equal in every way. And yet when Jesus was on earth, what did he say? My Father is greater than I. You see, even in heaven, with perfect beings, there had to be an ultimate authority. Thank you, sister. There's got to be an amen somewhere. There had to be an ultimate authority. Why? Because everything in the universe operates on chain of command. There's got to be a chain of command. There has to be in order to have order. Now, Jesus and God are equal in every way, but Jesus said, my Father is greater than I. So it was in the home, even before sin. Can I prove that to you? Keep your finger there in Ephesians and turn back to Genesis chapter 3. After sin entered the world, verse 9, the Lord came in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves in verse 8, and God called unto Adam and said, where are you? Don't you love that picture? Man has sinned. And God could have said, forget them. Troublemakers, ruin my whole universe. But where do we see the picture of God? Where are you? I'm interested in you. I know something's happened. I want to help you. Isn't that a wonderful picture of God? Gentlemen, should be us in the home. Not enforcing rigid rules, but enforcing mercy, grace, and truth. Yes, rules are important. But mercy is more important. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where are you? And Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said unto Adam, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat? Okay, here's the question. Who sinned first, brother, Adam or Eve? Eve. Who does God come to first? Adam. Why? Was God asleep when this all happened? Didn't know who sinned first? Because even though Adam and Eve were perfect in every way, equal in every way, Adam was left in charge. And God, being a perfect delegator of responsibility, knows that whoever has responsibility has authority. So he comes to Adam and says, Adam, what'd you do? I left you in charge. What happened? Why were you sleeping on the job? Even before sin, Adam was in charge. That was God's chain of command. God's got to have a chain of command. Heaven has a chain of command. God, Jesus. We see it in Revelation. What does it say in Revelation chapter 1? The revelation of Jesus, of God, which came to Jesus, which came to his angel, which came to John, which went to the churches. There's a chain of command. God doesn't operate willy-nilly. He needs to do homes. Homes have to have chain of command or they fall apart. Satan knows that. And that's why Satan has designed a lifestyle, has designed a way of life in our culture through situation comedy, through women's liberation, through demeaning men, through demasculizing men, through feminizing little boys, to make men confused about who they are and what they're to do so that the chain of command breaks down. And as the chain of command in the home breaks down, the chain of command in the church breaks down, the chain of command in society breaks down, and we move toward anarchy. That's exactly where we're going in this country. That's why the Elijah message is what it is. The Elijah message calls the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, because God knows that when men step back into their rightful leadership position, the homes come in order, the church comes in order, and society begins to change. So even before sin entered, man was in charge. And ladies, I just want you to know, if my wife was preaching this message, she'd be giving the same message. It's not just a chauvinist standing up here today. I hate that word, chauvinist. Because if I'm truly a leader like God tells me to be, I will be the furthest thing from a chauvinist that I can be. That's just one of those charged political words Satan throws into the mix to confuse us and get lines drawn so we can't see the truth. Now notice what God says. Verse 15. Jesus, in the wonderful way that He works, man is totally humiliated. Man has abdicated His authority. He says, I will put enmity, thank you, David, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The first promise in all the Bible is a promise of God to put hatred in my heart for sin. Don't you love that? Have you claimed it in your own life? When a pastor turned me on to this passage right here, my whole life changed. I've been an Adventist for 31 years, and no one ever told me I could ask God to put a hatred in my heart for sin. I went home that night and I said, Lord, would you please put a hatred in my heart for sin? Lord said, you got it. If you don't think God answers prayer, if you think God's been a long time answering prayer in your life, if God hasn't answered a prayer in your life for 28 years, there's one prayer you can pray that God will always answer. You know what it is? Pardon me? It's even better than that, brother. You just get down on your knees tonight and say, Lord, would you show me one sin in my heart you want to get rid of? God answers that prayer every time. Praise the Lord, every time. I preached this at a men's meeting not too long ago. A young 18-year-old boy came up to me and went, Pastor, it works! I said, what works? He said, I prayed the prayer and God answered it. I said, because God is in the business of getting sin out of our lives. God is in the business of putting normalcy back into our homes. God is in the business of restoring oneness in marriage. And there cannot be oneness without the submission on the side of the wife and without the love on the side of the husband. It can't happen. You see, because the truth of the matter is, a woman needs to feel cherished and a man needs to feel respected. That's the way we're wired. God wired us that way. Now notice what it says. Unto the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. That's very interesting. Maybe women only had the ability to have a child once every 500,000 years. Or once every 1,000 years. Or once every 10 years. We don't know. But God said He would make it so they would have to have a woman every... They would be able to have a baby every month or be prepared to have a baby every month. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. You see, there's God's chain of command after sin entered in. It amazes me, after I do a meeting and my precious wife was with me, she's just a really wonderful girl. She is more beautiful to me today than the day I first saw her. She is just a knockout, man. That girl, she's wonderful. And sometimes I wonder why she sticks with me, you know, because I'm getting older. I'm getting gray hair. We're going to get to the point where it's time when people say, "My, you have a lovely daughter. What's her name?" I said, that's my wife. But, you know, it's just part of growing old, I guess. She doesn't show her age very well. I show my age very well. But what was I going to say here? Every time I think of my wife, I get sidetracked. I'm amazed when we're in a big group. I'll be talking to people after the meeting, and I don't even know where she is, you know. But afterwards, she'll say, "What's that blonde woman talking to you about?" I'll say, "What blonde?" There's a lot of women talking. She said, "Dane, what was that blonde?" She's always watching. Not that she doesn't trust me, but her desire is for her husband. God has put a natural to need the love of that man in a woman's heart. You know, I told you about my wife when we first got married. When we came to the Lord and we gave our hearts to the Lord, and I began to shift my priorities from making money to having spirituality in my home and being the leader God wanted me to be. And I'm still learning how to do that, friends. I'm not there yet by a long shot. I'm still learning. I remember one time my wife came to me and she said, "Dane." I said, "What, sweetheart?" She said, "Every woman needs a strong leader." This is my wife talking to me? The Helen Gurley Brown girl? The woman's liver? said, yes, God has put it in every woman's heart to need a strong leader. Can any woman agree with her tonight? Dare you raise your hand with your husband sitting next to you? There's some brave women here in the room tonight. Women, does it make you love your husband when you see him being a leader, making tough choices, doing the right thing? Yes. That's what God is saying here. Now, I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look here for just a moment and see what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's look at verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. I'll stop there for a minute. Do you see what God is doing here? God ties the chain of command on earth to the chain of command in heaven. Jesus answers to God. I answer to Jesus. And wife is submission to the husband. Now, you know, when we start preaching this, because of what society has done, because of how society has brainwashed us to think about freedom and liberality and nobody's going to control me and all these other things, we start getting the blood boiling a little bit when we start talking about this stuff. But let me tell you what it really means. In our marriage, there have been times when we face decisions. There are big decisions. And we would pray. My wife and I are a team. In God's eyes, we're equal in every way. We're a team. And she brings things to the table that I don't possess, and I bring things to the table she doesn't possess. But together, we are synergistically more powerful. Amen? That's why God puts us together as a team. Because women can pick up things really quick, and men can be a balancing act on that and just kind of smooth things out, and men can think very, you know, in a different way sometimes and lead the wives to a decision that they wouldn't come to on their own. God put us together as a balancing act. That's why it's so important to have an understanding of this. So we face some major decisions at a point in time, and my wife and I would pray about it and study about it, and she'd say, Dan, I don't really think we need to do it this way. And I'd say, no, honey, I really think we need to do it this way. Well, let's pray some more about it and study some more about it. So we'd pray some more and study some more and we'd come back together. What do you think? Well, I still think it should be done this way. Well, honey, I really still think it should be done this way according to what I read in the Bible. Well, let's give it some more prayer and study. We'd pray a little bit more and study a little bit more. We came back together and said, okay, what do you think? Vic said, I still feel the same way. So, honey, I still feel the same way. And God bless her. My wife looked at me and said, honey, the Word of God gives preference to your decision. So we'll do it the way you think it needs to be done. That happened twice in our marriage. And one of the times, I was wrong. I was wrong! And I thought, oh man, am I going to hear it now? But God, you know, when we are striving to do God's will, God gives us a gentleness and a patience. And my precious wife came to me and she said, honey, I know you love God. I know you want to serve God. God allowed you to make that choice to teach us a lesson, and we're going to see the lesson God wants us to learn. What do you think that did to our marriage? Man, I would die for that woman. I would die for that woman. And I know she'd die for me. You see, this is what God wants in every relationship. But friends, it's got to be on God's terms, not ours. My dear wife, she is not a shopaholic by any stretch of the imagination. But one thing women like to do is they like pretty things. God hired, you know, men, we can't understand how women work. I went in to buy a shirt once. I said, honey, I need a new white shirt because I only have about 3 white shirts. When I preach, I wear white. That's what we're commanded to do as pastors, wear white shirts. And, you know, I went to get a job. We are. Right, Pastor Glenn? Of the time when I stand up to preach, I have a dark suit and a white shirt and a black tie. Why? I want to tell you something. I interviewed for a job with Johnson & Johnson. You know Johnson & Johnson? They're called you got the cream of the crop in medical sales when you work for Johnson & Johnson. And I went to work for Johnson & Johnson. And I went to the third interview. This is the last interview. I was getting ready to get hired. And they said, by the way, we just have one requirement. When you work for Johnson & Johnson, you must project our company image. Dark suit, white shirt, power tie, every day. Oh, and by the way, no mustache. Are you willing to do that? And this is me. I've had this mustache since the day I was born. I was going to cut this baby off. My wife said, don't you dare. I wouldn't know you without that hair under your nose. I said, no, I wouldn't cut my mustache. She said, okay, we'll find somebody else. There's something about the image we project from God's pulpit that's important. Okay? Now, see, I forgot where I was going again. Where was I going? Somebody help me. What was I saying? I was going to go buy a new shirt. Walked into the store. I kid you not. Walked into the store. Went down the rack. I know that I am 16, 34, 35. Saw a white shirt. Looked at the label. 16, 34, 35. Great. My wife said, where are you going? I said, I got my shirt. Right, Brother Diaz? Get in and get out. Get in and get out. My wife said, but Dane, it's the first one you looked at. I said, I know. Aren't you even going to try it on? I said, that's a colossal waste of time. Why do I want to disrobe in a store and put on a shirt and take it up with my old shirt back on again? That's a colossal waste of time. But Dane, look at all the other white. I said, honey, I got the one I want. Can we leave now? You don't even want to look at one blue? I said, I don't want a blue shirt. I want a white shirt. Have any of you been there? Yeah. Now, when your wife goes shopping, and she wants to buy one dress, it takes 7 hours to find one dress. And she takes 15 dresses into the waiting room, in the dressing room, and puts them all on. My goal in life is to get dressed one time a day. Not 15. I remember once I went out shopping with my wife, and she tried on 28 dresses, and she didn't even buy one. I looked at my watch and I said, we have been out for 4 hours. You are going to buy something. We are not going to waste this much time. But God has wired us differently. And part of what God tells me to do as a man is to understand. Let me show you that in the scripture. Let me show you this. It's back in the book of 1 Peter. Let's go back there for a minute. It's 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice, let's start in verse 2, chapter 2, because we need to see what Peter's doing here. Notice it says in verse 23, when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. What's he doing? He's telling about Christ's love for the church. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now ye are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now that lays the groundwork for chapter 3, verse 1. He says, likewise. He refers them back to what he just said about us going astray, about Jesus bearing our sins. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. He's saying, just as Christ calls us to be in subjection to Him, God calls wives to be in subjection to their husbands. while they that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that of outward adorning, of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. You realize what Peter is saying there? He's saying that your very worth in God's eyes depends on how you relate to your husband. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now he says again, likewise, husbands. I think it's interesting that in each passage we've looked at tonight, Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3, each time God addresses the role of women first. First. And He subjects or predicates the obedience of the husband to his command on the condition of the wife obeying God's command. That's powerful stuff. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Notice two things in the Bible. Jesus never said it is not good that woman should be alone. Women, you can handle loneliness much better than men can. It's true. He said it's not good that men should be alone. So He made us a helpmeet. And here He says, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. God commands me, gentlemen, God commands me as a husband to understand my wife. Yeah, God's commanding me to do the impossible. Listen. When a woman knows that her husband exists to satisfy her needs, she'll do anything for her husband. When my wife travels, I call her constantly. Not because of any reason, but to let her know that I am thinking of her all the time. And I am. When I traveled overseas, I had two time zones on my watch. I had a time zone where my family lived and a time zone where I was. And I would look on my watch, well, it's about time for them to have family worship. And I'd start praying, Lord, please bless them in their family worship when I can't be there. Please bless my wife. Is that something that I should be doing as a man? Absolutely. The minute I got here this morning, I was on my cell phone. Hey, sweetie, I'm here all right. I just want to let her know I'm okay. And she said, I'm okay too, sweetie. When she's traveling somewhere, I just landed in Minneapolis. Okay, honey, call me when you get to Sacramento. Is that sick? No. It's called love. I want to know where she is. I want to know if she's okay. I want to let her know she's the most important person in the world to me. When I was in my car accident, it was really funny. I called Anthony a couple of times. February the 3rd, when I was in the car accident, I called Anthony and said, Anthony, I've just been in a horrible car accident. I think I'm going to be okay, but don't tell Mom. I don't want her to worry. I hung up the phone and called my wife. Why did I tell him not to call her? Then I called her. I called Vicki. She's down in Florida at a meeting. I said, sweetie, I just want you to know that I'm okay. I've just been in a 22 car pileup. My head kind of hurts. I'm bleeding, but I'm okay. What? What happened? I said, I'm okay, sweetie. I'm getting on the first airplane. I said, honey, don't get on an airplane. I'm getting on the first airplane to come home. She zips to the airport, gets on an airplane, flies home. That's the way it should be. I've been in an accident. She wants to be there for me. That's what God wants in every marriage. To have a oneness to have a desire to help one another and to be with one another. And look what Peter says here. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. Okay, wives. I don't want you to answer this question verbally. But if your husband asks you today, honey, do you feel like I give you honor? What would you say? Our wives, gentlemen, should know that we respect them and cherish them and that we would do anything for them within God's will. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, I can't explain what that means. We'll learn one day in heaven. Unto the weaker vessel as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now, look at this last part. That your prayers be not hindered. That's powerful. If I, as a man, am not treating my wife with the honor and respect and dignity that God commands me to, He cannot answer my prayers. Ladies, if you are not submitted to your husbands and willing to do something, willing to follow His leadership in the home, God can't answer your prayers either like He wants to. You see, it's a two-way street. I've had people say, why can't my husband love me? Why can't he treat me like the woman that I'm supposed to be? Why can't he show me how important I am? I have one question for them. Are you in subjection to your husband? No! I'm a liberated woman! So was Eve. Look what it got her. You see, we need to start basing our marriage on a worldly standard and start putting it on God's standard, the Word. It's not, ladies, it's not a scary thing to be in subjection to a man that loves you like Christ loves the church. And gentlemen, if your wife is having a hard time being submitted to you, maybe you better start showing her that you love her as Christ loves the church. Gentlemen, when's the last time you stopped in a flower store on the way home and bought your wife a dozen roses for no reason at all, except she's your wife? Many men, if they brought a dozen roses home, the wife would drop dead right there. When's the last time you just sent your wife a little card in the mail? One of those really gooey cards. You know, women like gooey cards. If my wife gave me a gooey card, I'd say, you think something's wrong with me? I mean, men like, you know, macho cards. But women like the gooey stuff. So you go to the store and you look at all these cards and say, this is really corny. My wife's going to like it, though. But, you know, that's the way it is. You know, I give your wife the card and they start crying and saying, oh. When was the last time you just did something just because you love her? Ladies, when's the last time your husband came home and you said, sweetheart, I respect you so much. You are such a provider. Look at this home you provided for us. Look at the food you put on our table. Look at the ways you take... Did I get the wrong address? My house looks like my wife. What's gotten into you since I've been gone? That should be a common, ordinary thing. Many of our homes today, we have a lot of changing to do. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to effect change. Now, where do you start? Here's where you start. Maybe you need to go home tonight and just sit down, just you and your wife. Maybe you need to take her out for a nice little cup of hot chocolate and a little scone at Cabrera's, or what's that called? Panera's. Just take her out and just sit down and say, you know what? I love you. I love you with all my heart. And I want to make you happier than you've ever been in your life. Ladies, what would you do if your husband did that tonight? Laugh! No! You'd say, oh, sweetheart, I love you too. You are such a wonderful man. Start practicing being kind to one another again. Even if you don't feel like it. True story. There was a lady who came to a counselor and said, I hate my husband. He's a rat. He's a scoundrel. There's nothing good in him. And I want to hurt him, so I'm going to divorce him. So this counselor was a very wise man. He said, you know what? If you really want to make him miserable, stay with him and tell him how much you love him every day. Tell him what a great guy he is. Tell him what a wonderful provider he is. Tell him you just can't live without him. She went, ooh, that would really get him. He said, yeah, do it. Serves him right. She said, you know what? I'm going to do it. He didn't see her for 5 months. He saw her in the store one day and he said, so how'd your divorce go? She said, divorce? We're madly in love. He said, it worked, didn't it? She said, what? He said, I knew it would work. You see, Satan may have some of you convinced that your marriage is not worth saving. That your spouse is not what you thought they would be when you got married. But there's something strange that goes on in the human brain when we start saying good about each other. The brain starts to rewire itself. The brain starts to change how it thinks. Romans chapter 4, verse 17 or 18 says that God calls those things that are not as though they are. Try that in your own marriage. If you think your husband needs to wise up in some areas, start praising him for being what you want him to be and watch him start saying, yeah, I can do that. Isn't that human nature? That's what God wants us to do. Ellen White says to women, and if you want to read a great chapter when you get home tonight, go to volume 1 of the testimonies, starting on page 303. It's called Family Religion. In that little book, Ellen White says to the wife, she says, never bring your husband down off the elevated platform that God has placed him on. She says to the husband, understand the trials that your wife is going through. Enlighten her burdens. When I was working outside the home and my wife was back at home with the children, I worked hard all day long, but so did she. And when I got home from work, I'd say, sweetie, it's your time off. I'm going to give the kids their baths. I'm going to give them their supper. I'm going to put them to bed. It's your time to do what you want to do. Because after all, I did have a little bit to play with those kids being born in the first place, didn't I? You know what that did for our relationship? My wife looked at me and said, you are really in this with me, aren't you? I said, you bet I am. It's your time off. You go do what you want to do. I'll take care of the kids. 5 days a week, that was my job, to put the kids in bed, to play. Kids cannot play with moms like they can with dads. Oh, dad has something he can offer that mom just can't cut. I remember Anthony, my boy. I knew every Saturday night before he went to bed, Dad, let's wrestle. Okay, buddy, let's wrestle. I didn't want to wrestle. It was the last thing in my mind. But if my boy wanted to wrestle, I was going to wrestle. It's my job. It's my job. When my daughter turned 15 years, when I heard my daughter hit her first period, I took her out on a date. She was now a woman. And I realized if I wasn't her boyfriend, she'd find one to replace me. So I became her boyfriend. And we went out together and I bought her a new dress. I told her how proud I was that she had become a woman. And we went out to eat. And my wife said, honey, can I go out with you? I said, this is my date with my daughter. She said, woo, okay. About 3 Sabbaths later, we were getting ready to go to church. And I said to my wife, as she came down the steps, you are beauty in motion. You look so gorgeous today. She said, well, thank you, sweetheart. I said, well, hey, man, you, beauty deserves a compliment. You look gorgeous. We went out and got in the car, and Gina was very quiet all the way to church. She was quiet all the way through. I said, Shugs, that's my little nickname for my daughter. I said, what's wrong with you? She said, you didn't tell me I look beautiful. I said, ooh, I got two women now. I'm starting to feel like Solomon. But that's my job as a father. To make sure that the needs of my family are met. To make sure that their emotional needs are taken care of. Gentlemen, we need to come back into our role of what it means to be a male in this society. And ladies, you need to come out of the whole brainwashing that society brings, that a woman is her own person. She is to stand on her own. No man is going to push her around. That is not God's way. No man pushes you around. You are married to the emissary of Christ. He's going to treat you like Christ treats the church. Who could argue with that? Is he going to change just like that? No way. But when he fails, don't say, I knew you couldn't do it. You've always been a louse. You always will be a louse. You're just, don't say it. Say, sweetheart, I know you're changing. I'm trying to change too. Friends, we are in this together. Encourage one another. Strengthen one another. And if you have problems, work it out together. But gentlemen, don't suppress the emotions. We were talking about this in our earlier meeting. Ladies, encourage your husbands to talk to you about how they're feeling. Men are not trained to talk about their feelings. Are we? No. Most men's basements are filled with emotions. We got to learn how to open up those doors and let those emotions start coming out. It's not a sign of weakness, gentlemen, to talk about how you're feeling. What did Jesus say in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16? Come, let us reason together. That's marriage. Sometimes we don't know exactly how to do it. I remember one time I apologized to my wife. And I said, I'm sorry I did that, but if you hadn't treated me so bad, I wouldn't have treated you so bad. That's not an apology. That's a guilt statement. An apology is, I'm sorry, dear, for what I did. There is no excuse. And by God's grace, I'll do better the next time. That's an apology. Do we all have a lot to learn? Do we need to learn to be submissive wives? Somebody give me an amen. Men, do we need to learn how to be leaders? But I want to tell you something. When we allow Jesus to come into our homes, when we, like Solomon, the men and I talked about this in an earlier meeting, when we, like Solomon, say, Lord, I don't want riches, I don't want fame, I don't want fortune, I want to be a leader. When the ladies say, Lord, I don't want more clothes, I don't want more wealth, I don't want more vacations, I want to be submissive to my husband. The Lord's going to work in that home. The Lord's going to work a powerful way in that home. You know what's going to happen? Friends, when we prayed that prayer, it was the most phenomenal thing I've ever seen. My little girl started acting like a girl. And my little boy started acting like a boy when we prayed that prayer. It's powerful. Because we give the Lord permission to come into our home and put things back on the right setting. Right footing. I want to make a call to the ladies tonight. I made a call to the men this morning. Make a call to the ladies tonight. We live in a society where it's very hard for a woman to be a true woman. A true woman is a woman who puts family above self, who puts Jesus above her own needs. She fits into the mold of Proverbs 31. That's quite a woman. Some of you ladies here tonight might say, but you don't understand the type of home I came from. My mother was always pushing my father around. My father was never there. I had no father to look to. I don't trust men. God understands that. God understands that. God says, look, what happened in the past, let's bury it. Let's bury it. Let's look at the future. Do you want to live the rest of your life like your mother did? Or do you want to live the rest of your life like I want you to live it? Do you want to have the hostility and the anger that your mother had? Or do you want to have peace? A woman who is angry many times is a woman who is not in submission to Christ or to her husband. She has no peace. So I want to make a call to the women tonight. Any woman tonight who wants to say, I know it's not going to be easy, but I want God's blessing in my home. I want to learn how to be submissive to my husband as the church is to Christ. I want to learn how to encourage my husband to love me as Christ loves the church. I want to make that commitment that Jesus can work through me. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that the life of a godly wife can lead her husband to repentance. Do you realize the power you have, wives? Stop being angry with your husband. Start loving him and watch him change. And even if he never changes, you have done your job in the Lord. And you will receive the reward. So if there's just one here tonight who says, Lord, I want to start over again. I want to learn how to be the woman that you want me to be. How to be a mother in Israel, a mother in my own home, a support for my husband, and a true godly woman like Sarah. If there's just one woman here tonight who wants to make that claim, I just want you to stand to your feet. Praise the Lord. Okay, gentlemen. I got a call for you. You've seen, stay standing, wives. You've seen the commitment your wife has made. I want to challenge you. If you want to be the type of husband that that wife deserves, because it takes a big woman to stand up like this in public, she means it. Women don't do something unless they mean it. I found that from my wife. You got treasures with these ladies standing up. Okay, gentlemen. If you want to make a commitment to the Lord to say, Lord, I want to be worthy of this woman's love. I want to be the type of husband she deserves. I want to be the type of husband she can be submissive to. I want to be the type of husband that loves my wife like Christ loves the church. I want you to stand up. Can you hear the angels sing? Is it going to be an easy road? Never is. But based on God's word, God says that when anyone comes to Him in faith, He will in no wise cast them out. That He is the Lord, the God of all flesh, and nothing is too hard for Him to do. Gentlemen, you may have to learn how to be a man. God will teach you. You may have to learn how to be a leader. That's why we're in church. Look at a man here in this church that you know is a leader and copy what he does. Read the scripture. See the good leaders, the Nehemiahs and the Jeremiahs and the Isaiahs and all those great leaders in the Bible that stood for truth. And nothing could dissuade them. You're on a journey together. You know what's going to happen? As your homes strengthen, your children are going to become Christians. As your children become Christians and you become Christians together, and as you have the roles that God wants you to have, this church is going to transform before your eyes. That's God's promise. Because as we learn how to be submissive at home, as we learn how to love at home, we bring it right into the church with us. I challenge you today, don't forget the message that you've heard that Jesus is in the business of changing lives. That Jesus is in the business of taking nothing and making something. Ladies, if your husband slips up and falls back in an old habit, do it. No, just say, honey, I understand. You're changing just like I am. You're a team, right? I mean, didn't the vow say for better or for worse? I said that one time. My wife said, well, I can't get much worse than he is. It's all right. It's all right. Now, gentlemen, I want you to reach over and grab that woman that you're next to. As long as she's your wife you're standing next to. I want you to give her a big hug. And I want you to whisper in her ear, "You are the woman of my dreams, and I will cherish you all my life." And women, I want you to look at your husband and say, "You are the man of my dreams. I will love you till the day I die." I want you to say that every single day, whether you feel like it or not, because it's good for your brain. Remember, Ott and Mary, 91 and 89, they were still like two little lovebirds. That doesn't come by accident. Gentlemen, I challenge you tonight, be a leader in your home. Call your family to worship at least once a day, preferably twice. Lead out. Don't let your wife lead out on the spiritual duties. It's your job. Call them to worship. Lead out in worship. Make it exciting. Make it challenging. Ladies, when that man comes through the door, if you still have little children at home, when he walks in and say, "Oh, my wife used to do this. When I come over, she'd say, 'There's your daddy. Isn't he the greatest man on earth? I just love that man so much. He's such a..." And I'd walk in and I'd say, "I love being in this place." That's what it's for. Home is sanctuary. Home is safe. Home is heaven. Father in heaven, thank you for this time we can spend together. Lord, marriage is a symbol of a relationship with God. How Satan has tried to destroy it. Lord, many couples here tonight have a long road ahead of them, but that's okay. You know the end from the beginning. You know exactly what they need. And you have promised that whatever we ask you in faith, believing, we shall receive. So Lord, whatever these couples ask from you tonight, I pray that you will give them in the name of Jesus. That you would give them that closeness that they crave, that oneness that they desire, that unity that cannot be broken. Father, may what happened here this weekend last for all eternity. We just thank you so much for the marriage relationship you have given us. May we guard it secretly, jealously, and fervently. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us with an everlasting love. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your love. May we as men lead our families as Jesus leads the church with gentleness, by example, not by dictate, but by gentleness. Lord, give our wives wisdom to know how to be submitted, what submission means, how to show the children a true example of a godly wife, how to show the church an example of a godly wife and mother. I just thank you for the privilege of being here this weekend and pray that each one of us in this room tonight will be saved in your kingdom with our families. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.